that is said, so we just ask these things in thy precious name. Amen. Well, I understand that you're going through the first epistle of John and have reached chapter 2 and verse 12. So shall we just read those verses that have been indicated, verses 12 to 17. 1 John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides for ever. The Apostle John, both in his Gospel and in his letters, writes in very simple language, doesn't he? And many of his statements are quite brief. And yet there is a depth of meaning, a profundity, often in his message that you may think is out of all proportion to the length of the sentence. You take the two references in 1 John 4. God is love. You say that's very simple. The child can understand that. And we're glad that a child can be given a verse like that, God is love. But to comprehend the statement, well, we can't. It's a statement of the very nature, the very essence of God. And we simply cannot get to the bottom of that. But in these verses, again, John doesn't employ any difficult words. He writes in short, simple sentences. And yet, we could spend an hour or two or three drawing out all the meaning that is in them. He starts by addressing the children. Now, I know in the King James Version from which I've just read, it says little children, and it's not, that is not wrong. I'm not a scholar, but I understand that the two different words that are used for children in the passage we have read both have a diminutive sense. But in another Bible, which I now have in front of me, just to help our understanding, the references are distinguished between children and little children, both, as I say, being diminutive, but one being of general application to all the children of God, as in the first reference in verse 12. I write to you, children. Whereas further down, the word denotes stages of growth. The babes in Christ, those who are a little more established, and the fathers who are mature in their faith. So I write to you, children. Not only were those to whom John wrote the children of God, but in a sense they were his children. I understand that John wrote this epistle quite late. We believe that Peter and Paul were martyred, both of them, around 64 or 65 AD. And just to set a kind of time frame, we know that John, the writer of this epistle, was banished to the Isle of Patmos. By the Roman Emperor Domitian. And he was the ruler of the Roman Empire around AD 90. John was still alive then. Now, whether he wrote this before or after his banishment, I don't know, because apparently he returned from it. But I think we can safely assume that he wrote this as a real father to many other Christians. He had been here with Jesus in the days of Christ's sojourn on earth. He'd been very close to him. He knew his love. And now so much else had passed by, and he's in such a good position to write with assurance, encouragement, and correction to the children of God. How much we need spiritual fathers today, don't we? Those who can take an interest in the moral and spiritual welfare of others and just bring in the needed word, the needed touch of guidance. That was John as he wrote this epistle. And he has something in common with all those to whom he wrote, never mind their stage of growth, and that was that their sins were forgiven. There's an idea abroad in the world that everyone is a child of God. The Bible doesn't support that. We are all his offspring, we read from one of the preachings in the Acts. Paul says, I think it was in his preaching at Athens, wasn't it? We're all his offspring. But that's in the physical sense. And John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel, it wasn't chapter 1 when he wrote it, but we know it as chapter 1, that as many as received him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word who was with God and became flesh, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to be children of God, who have believed on his name, who have been born not of blood nor of flesh, blood nor of flesh's will, nor of man's will, but of God. They are the children of God. And it's to such that John wrote this epistle. They had in common that their sins were forgiven them. And note that it's for his name's sake. Perhaps later in the day, God willing, we'll say a little more about things that are in Christ's name or for his name. Now think of God forgiving your sins for Jesus' sake. I'm tempted to open up on that, but I'm watching the clock and I better not. I think you can understand the impact of that. When someone does something for the sake of a third party. I don't know you, but if you're a friend of so-and-so, he's a very close friend of mine and I'll do it for his sake. How much Christ means to God. How much the Father the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ will do for the sake of his Son. How much he does for all those who belong to his Son. And I trust that's all of us here today and those listening as well. Listening, I mean, from elsewhere. I hope you're listening here in the room. Then he comes to the fathers. I write to you, fathers, because you've known him that is from the beginning. I'm sure that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. John is a great one for speaking about the beginning, isn't he? He opens his gospel saying, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That beginning goes right back as far as is possible, before the beginning of time. And he speaks of other beginnings. I think it's in John 8, from which we have already had a reading today, that the Lord speaks about the beginning of sin. From the beginning, the devil sins. In this epistle, you will have had this already in an earlier study, the beginning is evidently the incarnation. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have contemplated and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. John is going back to the beginning of Christianity. He's going back to what he and other apostles knew personally when the Lord Jesus, who had come forth from being with the Father and had come into the world, what he manifested to them. We have seen and bear witness and report to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has been manifested to us. Now, times have greatly changed since then, even before the Apostle Paul passed off the scene. He had to say, no doubt with tears, all they who are in Asia have turned away from me. Those he had laboured among, those for whom he had spent himself, turned away. And further down in the section you may come to in the next study, we learn that, yes, there would be one Antichrist to come, but already many Antichrists had arisen. Where had they arisen? In the heart of the church. He says they went out from among us. Solemn thought for us today, isn't it? As to what is going on in that which is called the Church of God outwardly, Christendom. Things being brought in and embraced from the world. Things that are abominable in the sight of God, being sanctified in what is called the Church of God. But he writes, John writes, to bring us back to what was at the beginning. You'll see other references to what was from the beginning as you go through the epistle, and they're worth paying very great heed to. The fathers knew him that was from the beginning. I don't say they had all been personally with him, but they'd come to know him. They had continued to know and abide in Christ. Known him that is from the beginning. How well do we know the Lord Jesus Christ? There's an old hymn, isn't there, which says, more about Jesus I would know. I trust that's the attitude of all our hearts and minds, to know more of Jesus. Paul says in that wonderful third chapter of the Philippian letter, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. You say, Paul, You came to know Jesus outside Damascus. What are you talking about? Yes, I want to have a greater, fuller knowledge of him. I want to reach him in my heart and soul. He says that I may gain Christ. What a wonderful thing it is to know Christ. In a sense, you don't need to know anything else. And so the connection with the fathers here is very brief. You've known him from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. We read, we had a reference to him in the reading just now, didn't we? Where the Lord Jesus spoke of Satan as the prince or ruler of this world. What a wonderful thing it is to overcome the wicked one, which we can't do in our own strength, can we? The Lord Jesus is the one who's entered into the house of the strong man and plundered his goods, which are you and I, and set us free. And in faith, as we lay hold of what Christ has done, the one who said, "Be of good courage, I have overcome the world." And as a resting our faith in him and abiding in him, as John often exhorts us, we have the power to overcome this system that's been built up, which is under judgment. Overcome the wicked one, the prince of this world. I write to you, little children, because you've known the Father. Now, it was a puzzle to me sometimes, long years ago. Why didn't John say to the little children, because you've known Jesus, and say to the fathers, because you've known the Father? Because surely to know the Father, that sounds a more elevated thought. But we've touched on knowing him that is from the beginning, that no doubt a reference to the Lord Jesus. But isn't it touching that those who are babes in Christ, they may not be physically babes, but newly converted, shall we say, and they have been brought to know God as Father. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus said, "Suffer the little children to come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God." And these that may be young in faith, young in spiritual growth, have come to know through the Lord Jesus, that God is their Father. So Paul has established a contact with each of those to whom he's writing. We trust that those who are listening in on Zoom have managed to make contact with this hall this morning. And this is what John has done with those to whom he is writing. He's making contact. But then he's got a message for them as well. "I have written to you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning." Oh, you say, you said that already. You're just repeating yourself. To me, the repetition just drives home that there was a sense in which John didn't need to say any more to those people. They had a thorough knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were abiding in him, I'm sure. So John doesn't add to it. How safe we would all be if we were abiding in Christ. We have that in John 15, don't we? Where the Lord Jesus speaks of the vine and the branches. And we can do nothing unless we abide in the vine. I think these fathers to whom John wrote were abiding in the vine. They were safe. They were fruitful to God. I have written to you, young men, because you're strong. The word of God abides in you. What a tremendous resource are the Holy Scriptures. It's a great thing to immerse ourselves in them, even when we're young. I think this thought of the Word of God abiding in us means more than just that we know a few verses. Now, don't misunderstand me, dear friend. If you know just a few verses of your Bible, good, thank God for that. And keep repeating them to yourselves. It's a great thing to remind yourself of what you've read, what you've been taught. But this means, I think, that these young men had become drenched in the Word. It rested in them. I remember reading from some old written ministry donkeys years back that think in terms of Scripture. And I've never forgotten that. And that's the advantage of being immersed in the Scriptures. I can't say I am as I should be. I keep finding things that I'd missed. And I've been reading the Scriptures for nearer 70 than 60 years. But when you're confronted with a situation, something springs up in your path and you think, how do I deal with that? And you can draw on the Scriptures that are relevant. You may answer the phone just as a matter of course. And a question is put to you that takes you by surprise. Often a Scripture can come into your mind. This provides the answer. It's a great thing to live in the Scriptures, to familiarize yourself with them as much as possible. Well, they were strong, and the Word of God abode in them. These young men, you have overcome the wicked one. We've said something about that already. Love not the world, nor the things in the world. This is tough, isn't it? I've often read these verses, and I have found them very challenging. But we don't deal with a hard God. We're dealing with a God who later in this epistle is said to be love. God is love. He keeps us from that which is harmful, that which is injurious, that which will interfere with our communion with himself and with the Lord Jesus, that which will interfere with our abiding in Christ. You can't abide in this world which has rejected Christ and abide in Christ at the same time. They're incompatible. Our God and Father is protective of his children. Was it an arbitrary thing that God said to Adam in the Garden of Eden not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was God being hard? That's what Satan suggested to Eve, wasn't it? That God was depriving them of something which, if they help themselves to it, would make them feel better. It would elevate their experiences, extend their horizons. It would bring new dimensions to life if they would eat that food. And that's what Satan's doing today, isn't he? Introducing things into people's minds, putting them in their path, putting them on the screen in front of them, putting them into their ears, through these jolly smartphones or what else they're connected to. Temptation. That's what it is, and that's how Satan dealt with Eve in the Garden of Eden, and she was deceived. And what she do? She took another look, you see, as if to say, well, perhaps I'll make my own assessment of this tree. And that's what people are doing all around us, isn't it? I hope we're not doing it. Instead of just accepting what God has said, that is what God has said, I'll stay with that. No, we think, I'll make my own assessment of things. I'll arrive at my own conclusion. So she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and good for food and to be desired to give intelligence. She saw those three things. And what are the three things that John brings out here? Lust of the flesh. He's talking about all that goes to make up the world system around us. The lust of the flesh. She saw it was good for food. The pride of life. She saw that the tree was good to look at. The pride, lust of the eyes, good to look at. The pride of life. She desired it to make one intelligent. Where did she get that from? She got it from Satan. Your eyes will be as open, or will be opened, and you shall be as gods. But they tell us, some people, that the Old Testament is a book of myths and legends. The story of Genesis twins exactly, doesn't it, with what John is saying here. The same three things have come right the way through, and they stare us in the face today. Love not the world, nor the things of the that are in the world. How can you love the world? I'm talking of the world system. If you desire to be faithful to the one who was envied, hated, rejected, humiliated, put to shame and crucified by this world. Where is my allegiance? Christ is outside of this world. He's died out of it. That's the meaning of baptism, isn't it? John doesn't deal with matters like baptism and the breaking of bread, so on. We won't go into why. That isn't his line. They are important things, but they're not what John concentrates on. Baptism is that I belong to a man who left this world through the cross and the grave, was never seen of the world again. In that he died to sin once. In that he lives to God. He's not here, he's there in God's presence. And I know I'm switching to Paul's line, but I'll just finish off. So also ye reckon yourselves indeed dead to sin, to the whole world of sin, alive to God, Jesus Christ, our Lord. I belong elsewhere. Baptism and my being true to it is the witness of that. John's way of putting things is love not the world, nor the things in the world. But we can't live in a vacuum, can we? John gives us plenty to be filled with and satisfied with. We have a hymn here somewhere in the book we sing from at home, which says, God is satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied as well. And further on in this very epistle, he gives us plenty to think about in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to be the children of God. We have plenty to occupy our hearts and minds with without immersing ourselves in the present evil world. And, Paul tells us that that's one reason why Christ died. He went right into the Galatians. He says, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, we've had that this morning, in the bread and the wine, remind us that the Lord Jesus gave himself for us. And one reason, writes Paul, why he gave himself for us was to deliver us out of this present evil world. You say, but God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Yes, he loved the world he created. He loved the people with whom he populated the world. The world system, that's another thing. The Lord, we've heard this morning already, said now is the judgment of this world. In wonderful grace, God has held back the execution of the judgment, which many of us feel is now quickly approaching. But in our hearts and minds, believers on the Lord Jesus Christ have been drawn out of the world to find our centre in the Lord Jesus. May it be increasingly so, for Christ's name's sake.